the little red light. A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The word of the Lord.
Okay, we're starting our study tonight at Genesis chapter 21. Finally coming to the end of the life of Abraham. And as you recall, this has been quite a journey for Abraham in many ways. He has left his hometown. He's gone wandering about. He went to Canaan. He went to Egypt. He went back to Canaan. He's waiting for the promise that God gave him for a son. And finally, now, as he comes to the end of his life, the son is born. So, beginning chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had promised, and fulfilled what he had spoken. And she conceived and bore a son in her old age at the time that God had foretold. And Abraham named the son whom Sarah bore Isaac, and he circumcised him on the eighth day as God had commanded. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has given me laughter. Whoever shall hear of it will laugh with me. So the fulfillment, at least in the initial seed of God's promise to Abraham, has come to pass. Abraham now has a son. And we have the third explanation of Isaac's name, which means laughter. Isaac means laughter, as you recall. And at first we were explained that he was named Isaac because Abraham laughed when God promised him a son. And then we hear the explanation that Sarah laughed when the angels came and said that she was going to have a son. And now we have the third explanation, is that she's so overjoyed that she has this son at 90 years of age, although Abraham is 100, she laughs again. So Isaac was named laughter. What a son, what a name to grow up with. So, Abraham is ecstatic that he has a son. As we go on into the chapter, Isaac is weaned, which in that culture would happen around the age of 6 or 7. And suddenly Sarah gets nervous that Hagar is going to try to usurp Isaac's place with Ishmael, Abraham's son through Hagar. So she begs Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. So this is the second time Hagar and Ishmael have left the camp. And God gives a promise to Hagar that her son Ishmael will also become a nation. And Ishmael goes down to Egypt where he marries a wife there. There's a few more little details in the story, but let's not get bogged down there. After that, Abraham runs into some issues with Abimelech. If you remember Abimelech, he was the second king that tried to marry Sarah and wound up disease-ridden because of it. And they had this issue with the well. There was a well that Abraham dug that Abimelech's men had taken, and they have this. They come to a treaty. Abraham gives Abimelech 7 ewe lambs, and the well becomes his again, and everybody's happy. But in chapter 22, we run into trouble. And that is because Abraham feels called to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And this is often referred to as the testing of Abraham, because he feels that God is telling him to sacrifice this son that he has waited for now, and didn't have the son until he's 100 years old. Isaac is probably around 10 or 12 by this point, and he believes that God has called him to sacrifice this son. So in chapter 22, I'll pick up reading just briefly here at verse 1. After these things, God tempted Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham answered, "Here I am." God said to him, "Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of vision. And there you shall offer him up for a holocaust, that would be a sacrifice, upon one of the mountains, which I will show you." So what is happening here? This is a very confusing passage. First place, we just don't think of it as God's place to be tempting man. And why has God given Abraham his son Isaac, then asking for this sacrifice? We talk about God testing Abraham's faith. But that's probably not the way we view God as testing us to see how strong or weak we are. It's kind of mean of God. But in the time and in the culture, it was the practice of Molech, certainly, who was like the head god of Babylonia, and throughout Mesopotamia, including Canaan, that the firstborn son would always be sacrificed to this idol or to this god. And I believe that Abraham at this point is confused, that he is dealing with this issue that all around him, this is the practice, this is what you're expected to do. If these Canaanites are willing to sacrifice their son to Molech, surely Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, deserves the same. And so he believes in his heart that this is what God has called him to do, to sacrifice Isaac. If you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God is very harsh on those who sacrifice their children. Very, very harsh. And you read about God denouncing those who force their children to pass through the fire, which is a polite way of saying they burn them alive to sacrifice them to their gods. And God says, "This is something I've never asked you to do." So Abraham is faced with this dilemma, and he believes in his heart God is calling him to sacrifice his son Isaac.
where did the sacrifice of the firstborn come from? We really don't know. We know that around 10,000 BC, when worship was built around the Garden of Eden, about the Garden of Eden story, there was no indication of sacrifice. There was no indication of idols. It appears to be somewhat pure in its worship, where they would gather around the two trees of the garden, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, and there they would perform some kind of ritual that we don't know what it was. But there are no altars. There are no there's no evidence of sacrifice. There's no evidence of idolatry as late as 10,000 BC. But we get to 2,000 BC to Abraham, and suddenly idolatry is everywhere. The sacrifice of the firstborn is practiced. Many human sacrifices, as well as other sacrifices, are being practiced.
And God takes this opportunity to effect a change in the way man worships, and to make a point of what he is truly like and what is to come.
Because whatever the origin of the sacrifice of the firstborn is, it speaks prophetically to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God's Son. And God is going to make this point to Abraham that it is his Son, it is the Son of God who is to be sacrificed. It is God who bears the responsibility of the covenant. Remember when God made the covenant with Abraham, how Abraham took the sacrificial animals, split them in half, separated them, and then God alone passed between the animals, the halves of the animals, to state, I alone am responsible for the terms of the covenant. And so when man breaks the covenant, it is God who must answer in blood for the covenant, and that blood was shed by Jesus. And God is going to make this point to Abraham that he is going to keep the terms of the covenant through his own sacrifice. So as we read this story of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain to be sacrificed, first, what mountain are they going to? They're going to the Mount of Vision. We would probably call it Lookout Mountain. But you know, in the Bible, they have fancy for it. This is the Mount of Vision. Yeah, it's Lookout Mountain. But when you trace the tradition and even the geography that we get little bits and pieces of in the scripture, we understand this is Jerusalem. This is the Rock of Jerusalem, which now is under the Islamic Dome. But this is the Rock in Jerusalem where Abraham goes to sacrifice his son.
And so Isaac is placed on an ass to ride to Jerusalem. Where else do we see that story? And then as they reach Jerusalem, or reach the Mount Moriah, as it's given here, the mountain of the Lord's vision, it takes them 3 days to reach their destination. On the third day, they arrive in Jerusalem. And Abraham takes the wood of the sacrifice and places it on Isaac's shoulders for Isaac to carry the wood of his sacrifice up the mountain.
Are you beginning to see the picture? From Palm Sunday to the carrying of the cross, Isaac is fulfilling the role of Christ. He is showing us in his actions that the Son of God is to come and to do this for us. So Isaac starts to wonder what's going on. And he looks to Abraham and he says, where's the sacrifice, Daddy? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. As they get to the mountain, Abraham lays out the wood and lays Isaac upon it. And he is preparing to slay his son with a sword. As he reaches back to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "This is not the way to do it." He says, This is not right. This is, God has, you have proven your faithfulness to God, but you do not have to sacrifice your son. It is not for you to sacrifice your son. There's an interesting little verse in the New Testament, speaks back to this event, and says God, that Abraham had so much faith in God that he believed that even if he had slain Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. So Abraham is walking a life of tremendous faith. Although I think his understanding was lacking. He's coming out of his own culture just like we do. And God is pointing out, we're not doing this anymore. God does not require you to sacrifice your children to him. God himself will provide the sacrifice. So Abraham turns around, and there behind him is a ram. Right, a male sheep, a ram, with his head caught in the thorns. And Abraham realizes the Lamb of God is the sacrifice that God has provided. Everything in this entire story points to one event and one event alone, and that is that Jesus is to come and bear the sacrifice. Every detail, from the riding of the ass to the carrying of the wood of the sacrifice to the ram whose head is caught in the thorns, all points to Jesus. All is meant to let us see what the Messiah is coming to accomplish. And in this event, Abraham names the place Yavah Yireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord sees. The Lord sees and provides. But the concept, the Lord sees. And when the Lord sees, he provides. Because the Lord provides the sacrifice. And Abraham renewed, and God renewed his promise to Abraham and said, in your seed, singular, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God is not speaking of Isaac, but God is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham through which all nations are blessed. It's a very, very powerful prophetic story coming here at the end of Abraham's life. So just a few more details of Abraham as this story of Abraham comes to a close. Sarah dies. And Abraham purchases a cave in Machpelah, which we now call Hebron, the village of Hebron. And there he buries his wife, Sarah. Interestingly, Abraham then remarries. He's 110 years old. He remarries. He has 6 more kids, including a boy named Sue. At least that's what the Douay Rheims Bible translates it. But if you read, I think in the New American, his name is Shua, which is probably much closer to the Hebrew, and it avoids that very awkward name of a boy named Sue. Abraham lives to be 175. And then the Bible says, at the end of his life, he looks around and sees all that God has given him. You know, it's easy in our lives to get caught up in
the day-to-day turmoil and the struggles and the testings, the temptings, the times we don't know what God is doing, the times we don't even know if God is there. But if we just keep plodding ahead, we get to the point that we look around and see all that God has done for us. Then Abraham dies, is buried with his wife Sarah in Hebron. And next week we will pick up with the story of Isaac. And then on into Jacob. So we go through this book of Genesis. But this marvelous story of Abraham, and as he became the man of faith through his journey, through his faithfulness, and just by not quitting. A whole lot of life is just not giving up.